All right, we've been talking about preparing our heart, and we're preparing our heart because God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, doesn't he? And the walk in that purpose and plan that God has for us, because every one of us have a purpose and plan. Even before we were born, God had a purpose and plan for our lives. But to walk in that purpose and plan, we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare ourselves to walk in that calling and that purpose. A lot of us don't even know that God has a purpose and plan for our life. That's the first step. You got to know that God has a purpose and plan for your life. Once you realize that and you go, okay, God's for me. He's got a plan and purpose for my life. How do I step into that? Isn't that the next logical thought? And one of the ways is, and a primary way is that we're preparing our hearts so we can hear God speak to us. So that we can understand the Word of God in such a way that it's speaking to us, so that we can get direction, not only from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit confirming that by the Word. For us to walk in the confidence of what God's called us into, we got to know who we are in Christ. We got to know what God's done in our hearts. What has He done to us? What has He done for us? And once we have that firmly established on the inside of us, then we can walk more boldly in that which God has called us to. But until we know for sure what God has done when we got born again, what really happened to us, then we can't walk in that confidence. Now, for some of you, this is going to be a review. And, you know, you can't hear it enough. But for some of you, this is going to be a startling revelation of what happened to you when you got born again. And it's powerful. And a lot of us don't walk in confidence of life because we don't know what miraculous thing God has done in our life and what He's done to our spirit. Here's a diagram, representation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So we're going to be discussing this for the next two Sundays, this one and next. We're going to find out who we are. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I want you to notice that what Paul is saying here is that we are a three-part being. Go ahead and bring the illustration up. We're a three-part being. He said we're spirit, soul, and body. We are a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And that's how the three parts interact with one another. Now, if we're a spirit, and God is a spirit, then it's important for this spirit to be in such a state that we can have relationship with God. Because how many know that Adam brought into this world sin? And by that, we became dead spirits, basically. And that dead spirit is nothing more than a spirit that's unplugged from the source, from God. And so we need to do something about this spirit. God needs to do something about this spirit. And so from the time that Adam committed treason against God, from the time that Adam committed sin and brought sin upon all mankind, God began to work on this mission of getting that spirit back to where it belongs, in communion with Him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So God began the plan, and we have spirit, soul, and body. God, and according to Ephesians 5 here, it says that God's plan is to preserve us blameless, spirit, soul, and body at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So his end game here is to have us completely holy and perfect in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. That's the end game that he's working towards. And we're working, and God's working on that in us. And there's a progression that's taking place here. Notice also in verse 24 it says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So you can rest assured that he will complete that mission. That the end game for you is that you are whole and complete, spirit, soul, and body. Now, how many people feel like physically you're just whole and complete? Yeah, see, I hear laughs and giggles over there. You know, I can. But I'm telling you what, you know, our bodies have not been redeemed yet. They're not redeemed. If when you got born again, you were skinny or you were whatever, you know, that's what you were when you got born again, isn't it? You didn't instantly have things happen to you, your body change and you're miraculous, you know, a miraculous. No, your body's still the same. How about your soul? Did your soul change when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? No, I mean, if you had bad thoughts and you still had them after you got born again, huh? So, and then you ask yourself, well, then what in the world really did happen to me? Because let's go to John chapter 3. Jesus says, okay, we got to work towards this end game of getting that spirit, soul, and body. John chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus starts explaining this to Nicodemus. And he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And ladies, say, thank God. That's not what he meant by being born again. Wow. If it was tough when they were babies, it's going to be tougher later. You know. Jesus said, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice that he must be born of water and Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty strenuous. Well, what does he mean by water and the Spirit? Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, you're going to have to be born into this world, and then you're going to have to be born of the Spirit. Flesh produces flesh, and spirit produces spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I want you to notice that it says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit, little s. What's he saying there? That the born-again experience that your spirit, what happens to your spirit, comes by the Holy Spirit. He gives birth to you in the Spirit. Wow. Would that make your spirit a holy thing then? There's more explanation in the Word of God of how this works, and we're going to cover that today. How that happened. But let's by faith at this point believe that the Holy Spirit has given birth to your spirit when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's being born again. Your spirit has been totally changed into something else. Now, this is important for us to know this. Now, why is this so? Go to the next chapter, John 4. John chapter 4, verse 23. John 4, 23. Why is he trying to get our spirits reborn by the Holy Spirit? But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is a spirit and you are a spirit, right? You are a spirit. But a dead spirit can't worship God in spirit and in truth. But one that's reborn in the image of God can. This is what God came to do. This is what Jesus came to do. To make it possible for us to get our spirits reborn and recreated in His image. And we're gonna work on that. Okay, let's look at James chapter 1. I want you to get this, because if you know who you are in Christ, then you know you're worthy to walk in His calling, His purpose for your life. But if you don't know that, if you have any doubt that God's not for you, that God's for you, if there's any doubt whatsoever, then you're not going to walk in the things of God, because you're going to think that God's out to get you. You don't think He's for you. And you got to know that you know that you know who you are in Christ. This is an important step. If we don't have this nailed down and we're walking in doubt of that, then we're going to walk less than what God called us to. So we got to have this, all right? James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Let's get this established. James 1:21 says there, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So he's talking about the word of God. Notice he said the implanted word. Remember we talked about the sower soweth the word? He's talking about the implanted word which is able to save the soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How many hours do you spend in front of a mirror in the morning? Just trying to get just the right look. Because the last thing you want to do is walk out of here with mascara here and not here. Now that's not for me. Ladies, help me out here. I'm wanting to have your hair just right, just right in there, making sure everything is just right. And finally, after hours of primping, after assuring yourself and convincing yourself that you're as handsome and as beautiful as you're ever going to be, you can walk away from that mirror with confidence and go, I'm looking good. And we can strut right out the door with confidence. Now, the minute you walk out of the bathroom, ladies, Your husband walks up to you and goes, "Wow, what's that big black streak you got there on the side of your face?" What would you say to him? Now, it didn't take long for her to lose her confidence in the mirror, huh? Now, you know, I mean, if I walked away from the mirror and I got upstairs and Sheriff goes, "What's that big black streak?" I said, "There ain't no black streak there. I just looked in my mirror. There's no way. I know that I know what that mirror said, and it said there's no black streak right here. So I'm not even receiving what you're saying. I'm trusting what that mirror says." But how many know that as the day wears on, and you get in your car, and you drive to work, and you get there, and you get to talking to people and all that kind of stuff, and then somebody comes up to you hours later and says, "You got a big black streak on the side of your face." Would you be doubting? You'd be going, "I wonder if it's true." So what do? You go back to the mirror to reconfirm. Maybe I need to correct myself. Maybe I just need to know with confidence I can't do anything else. I am not going any further with my day until I hit the bathroom and hit that mirror and reconfirm what my face looks like, because it didn't look like that earlier. And you go in there and you go, "Well, by golly." Or you might go in there and I knew that guy was lying to me. I don't have a black streak on my face. But you doubted. When you first walked away from the mirror, you had total confidence that you didn't have a black streak. But after hours passed, after you've been away from the mirror for a period of time, what happens? You lose your confidence in what the mirror told you. Now, this is important. Because what James is saying here, he says that the Word of God, that perfect law of liberty, is like a mirror to who we are. That is a mirror telling us who we are, even though we can't see it in a physical mirror. Who we are in the Spirit will be revealed by the mirror of the Word. It's like a man beholding his face in the mirror and seeing what he looks like. And a forgetful person is something that he goes straight away from the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. And you get in the Word of God and you see what God says about you and you go, "Man, that's awesome." And the first time you hit a crisis, you go, "I wonder if it's true. Oh, no." And you better go back to the Word. You better get back to the mirror. Reconfirm yourself. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Word. We need to sow it on the inside of us so that we're constantly confirming to ourselves, "No, this is what I am in the Spirit, and you ain't going to lie. You ain't going to convince me otherwise." So we have to trust the mirror of the Word and what it says concerning us. Just as sure as we confirm that mirror in the morning about our physical self. It's just an excellent illustration of what James is saying here. And you know, if you know what the Word says about you, he says, if you're walking in that one, you're totally convinced that the mirror of the Word is saying what it's saying, and you have that locked down, and nobody can say you got dirty streaks on your spirit, you got dirty streaks anyplace else, I know better than that, you can't convince me otherwise, then you'll be automatically just a doer. You'll just automatically be a doer. Okay, well, now that we're going to be obedient and trust the mirror of the Word, let's see what the Word says about what we look like. Are you ready? Like I said, for some of you, this is nothing but a review. But for some of the other ones, this is going to be a huge revelation. What did God do to me? What in the world did God do to me when I accepted Him as Lord and Savior? We're going to find out. And we're going to trust what the mirror says about us. And you're going to go back to those scriptures when somebody says otherwise or when you start doubting. Go back to the mirror and go, nope. That's exactly what the mirror of the Word says. Glory. So write these scriptures down. Get involved in this. It's going to set you free. The implanted Word. We are talking about the Word. The mirror is the Word of God. It's a mirror. It is a perfect representation of who you are. We need to see ourselves the way the Word describes us and believe that only. Because I'm telling you, if you got a mirror standing right here and somebody says, you got something in your teeth right there, and you'll go, liar. Huh? You didn't trust him, but you trusted this. Because you've learned to trust the mirror of what you look. You know, you can't see your face in the natural. I can't get my eyes and pull them out and look at myself. I trust this reflection of me. And we've learned to trust it. It's been reliable. We have to learn to trust the reflection of the Word of God and what it says about us. So let's look in the mirror. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We'll start with 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Did you hear what he just said there? From now on, we regard nobody according to the flesh. In other words, we're focusing on something other than the outward appearance here. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. How do we know him? We know him by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Therefore, with this in mind, if anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now, like we talked about before, that's not true of our physical body, and that's not true of our soulish man, is it? I mean, we know that all things have not become new in my flesh or of my soulish man. I still have doubts. I'm still working on my soulish man. So we know that there's only one other part of the body, or one other part of us, that this must be describing, and it's got to be the Spirit. Because it's like the wind. You can't feel it, you can't, you know, you get an inkling that you know it's there and all that kind of stuff, but there's nothing to grab hold of. You can't feel it emotionally, you can't feel it physically. This denotes it was not a progressive act. In other words, when he made this statement, he said it's something that happened immediately to you. It was not progressive. How many know that our soulish man is in progression? Romans 12, 2 says we're renewing our mind. It's a progression. Our soulish man is progressively dealt with, being redeemed progressively. And there'll come a day when Jesus at his coming will redeem that soulish man. But right now, we're working on our soulish man, aren't we? We are renewing our mind. It is a progression. So it's not talking about our spirit man. It's not talking about this man that 2 Corinthians 5, 17 is talking about. Because it didn't happen instantaneous. How about our flesh? In Romans 8, 23. I just want to make sure I got that right. Romans 8, 23 says that all of creation and ourselves are groaning in ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Isn't it fascinating that creation knows our spiritual condition and is waiting for us to be redeemed completely and whole at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, spirit, soul, and body? But even they know that we're not complete yet, but our spirits are. Our spirits are perfect, brand new, was a being that never existed before. You're a unique creation by God. And we're going to see even more detail of this. Scripture is very good at telling us who we are in Christ. Because, like James said, he meant this to be a mirror and information for us to know and measure who we are, and meant for us to believe it and walk in it. On down in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin," talking about Jesus, "made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In the old King James, it says this, "For he who hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That we might be made the righteousness. It's the same word being used, created, regenerated, made something new of. And he took our sin. Here is perfect God hanging on the cross. And he took our sin completely, transformed into sin. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He couldn't look upon that sinfulness. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we could take on his righteousness. Was that in the flesh? Was that in our soulish man? It was in our spirit man that this took place. This is being born again. This is the born again state that Jesus came to give us. Our spirits are looking better and better all the time. Ooh, are we looking good or what? Man, we are looking sharp. I'm liking this mirror. It's making me look good. And you need to have this mirror in front of you all the time. You got to carry it around in your back pocket. A little mini mirror. A little New Testament. So that's what it's going to take for you to be completely convinced what the mirror's saying to you. I mean, I'll tell you what, there are some people, they can't walk past a mirror without going, "Ooh, huh? Now we call those people they're vain because they're obsessed with their self and they're obsessed with the image that they are. We need to become radical of the image that is in that mirror concerning the Word of God. We need to be walking around with that Bible all the time. "I'm the righteousness of God. Oh, I am the righteousness of God. Man, God has made me righteous and truly holy. I am awesome because God made me that way." And God will say, "You're just so vain, walking around with your little mirror going." But God has meant us to be that convinced of who we are in him. He wants us to know that. He wants us to walk in that in total confidence. We need to be established in the Word so that we know who we are in Christ. And we're looking sweeter and sweeter all the time. All right. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you for this mirror. You provided this mirror for us. It'd be a pity that we don't look into it and don't believe what we see in the mirror. Ephesians 2:10. I'm reading this out of the Amplified because it's so good. "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus." Born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life, which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. What an awesome verse. He recreated us. We are his workmanship. He did the work in us, creating us into something else, a new man, a new being. And when we come to the realization of that, when we're fully convinced in what the mirror is saying to us, then we, what did he say? We will walk out our predestination, the thing that God has for us. But not until. And God meant for every person to become born again and become this recreated spirit. But how many people are getting born again? Darn few. And yet they still have a purpose and plan on their lives that God had before they were even born. But for those of you that have chosen Jesus, those of you who have chosen to be born again and to rely on the image that He has made you, He's got a destiny for you. He's got the good life for you. This is the key that's unlocking your happiness. It is. You mean the pay raise I just got is not going to make me? Well, it'll temporarily give you a whoo, and then it'll be gone, and then you'll be going, oh, man. It's who you are in Christ and what you're walking in and what you're believing concerning what the mirror is saying to you is where your happiness and the good life comes from. And I've said that over and over again. Man, sure, we're living the good life. Because I know who I am in Christ and I know what God's called me to. And when you can rest in that and know that you know that you know you're walking in God's will, boom, 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 there is peace in that. Search no further. I'm here. I'm just going to work this thing out and just keep right on going and watch it grow, 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 grow. And get in life get better and better and better and better. The good life gets better life and better life. An excellent life. The more that you are convinced what this mirror is saying to you. We are His handy, recreated, born anew, this is our spirit. It's not our flesh. It's not our soul. It's our spirit. That's who we are. And we need to believe it. Ephesians 4:24. Go to Ephesians 4:24. We're building on this image. Are we looking slick? Ho, 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 ho. I'm gaining my confidence in what I am and who I am because that mirror's making, dressing me up and making me look good. Ephesians 4:24. And put on the new nature. This is the Amplified. This is the Amplified. We can read it here. Well, that's okay. I'm hurting you, ain't I? All right, the Amplified. And put on the new nature, the regenerated self. Created in God's image, God-like, in true righteousness and holiness. There ain't a lot of people that can swallow that. I mean, that's tough. I mean, when the first time I read this, I was like going, no, no, God. Created in God's image, God-like, in righteousness and holiness. You mean my righteousness and holiness looks just like God's righteousness and holiness? I'm going to have to stare at myself in the mirror for a while now, and I mean, that's going to be tough. I'm going to have to ponder that for a while because I'm like, I don't know, God. But you know, it ain't this. It ain't the soul, man. That's what your spirit is. Oh. See, now I'm it's getting all over me. So if our righteousness and holiness is God-like, looks like God in His image, who are we to say otherwise?
That's right.
I mean, when we say, well, I'm really not that righteous, do you know that you're, what are you saying about God? Huh? If you're saying His righteousness and His holiness isn't up to snuff, is it? We got to stare in the mirror some more. Man, this mirror is challenging me. I'm looking better than I care to admit.
There you go.
Isn't that what we're doing?
Yes, sir.
Now we're looking in the mirror and I'm saying, I'm so beautiful that I can't even handle it, man. I mean, I'm not even willing to believe how great I look. How foolish is that? I mean, if you're looking good, strut it. Oh, that sounds like pride to me. If God made you that way, He wants you to walk that way. He wants you to believe it that way. He wants you to be that way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the mirror. I'll just receive it, thank you. I'll go back and look in the mirror again. And that's why we need to meditate this. We need to stare into this mirror until we believe it. And look at it, look at it. I mean, look at every eyebrow, every hair, every crack and crevice until you know your face so well that when somebody says, how many crow's feet do you have? Well, you know, there's five big ones and one little one. I mean, you know your face so well that if somebody tells you otherwise, no, I see six crow feet. That's fighting words. Because I know better. I've studied my face. I know exactly what I look like. And that's what you got to come to in this mirror. When somebody comes up to you and says otherwise, the devil tries to tell you otherwise, your preacher might tell you otherwise, your mom and dad might tell you otherwise, or anybody else tells you otherwise, you go, oh, no, 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 no. I have this locked down. I know exactly what I look like, and you ain't talking me out of it. And when you have that established, then when you walk in the calling that God has for you, guess what? Nobody can talk you out of it. I am worthy, I am righteous, I am holy, and I am eligible, and I am called of God, and that settles it. I'm qualified. And you're not pushing me anyplace else but that. You need to get that established of who you are. Once you cross this bridge, then you can build on that then. You've got a good foundation in which you can step out in the things that God's called you to do because you're not wrestling with the idea, I wonder if it's really soul. I wonder if it's really so. I mean, why would God use me? Why do you think He would use you? You are in His image. Who else is He going to use? Yeah, but I don't do everything right. He's not looking at your soul, man. It ain't redeemed yet. He's not looking at your flesh. That ain't redeemed yet. He's looking at your spirit because He is spirit and He's worshiping and fellowshipping with you in the spirit, not the soul and the flesh. That's where your relationship is with God, and it's perfect, righteous, and holy. God understands that these parts weren't redeemed yet. They will be. Patience. Man, I mean, if He's dealing with us in the Spirit, we need to deal with ourselves because we should know no man according to the flesh. We should, according to the Spirit, because that's the way God deals with us, not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. And look what He's done to our spirit. And if you have any doubt, go back to the mirror. Go back to the Word and establish it on the inside of you. Oh, I want you to walk successful in the things of God because in that is the good life. And that's what I desire for you. And I know it's just the Spirit of God in me desiring it through me to you. God wants you to be the utmost best. He wants you to live the highest life that you're willing to allow Him to work through you to for you to become. He wants you to live the best life that you're willing to live. And we limit ourselves. We are our worst enemy because we won't believe the mirror. So let's go a little step further here. I want you to know, go to the 1 Corinthians 6:17 now. 1 Corinthians 6:17. While you're turning there, I want to tell you that one third of you is totally redeemed, righteous and holy like God. You're a third of the way there. Look in the mirror and see for yourself. The Word is making us look better and better and better, isn't it? We're looking sharp. But what is it that God did to our spirits? How could this be? How did this born-again thing happen? 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. How did this transformation take place? How did we become this born-again, recreated spirit? Jesus joined his spirit with our spirit. And the word "join" there is hes. H-E-I-S. And it literally means this: a single one to the exclusion of another. You have two that become one to the place where you can't tell where one began and the other one ends. You are completely one spirit with Jesus. Now, Jesus is Jesus. And you come into Christ and join his spirit with your spirit, you are an individual, unique spirit. So you are a unique individual with God's DNA, if there was DNA in the spirit realm, for the sake of illustration, you have God's DNA in your spirit. You were literally born of the Spirit, joining Jesus' spirit with your spirit, and became a totally new creation. Like a snowflake, you are unique in the spirit realm. Boy, it's quiet in here. That's shouting. So no wonder that you are in his image, godlike, in righteousness and holiness. Because it's Jesus that's sown on the inside of you, and it just completely regenerated you into something unique and different. Holy and acceptable to him. Perfect in his sight. That's who you are. That's what the mirror is revealing about us. We just keep getting better and better here, don't we? We need to be totally convinced of what the mirror's saying. Now, see, every morning when you get up, ladies, and you're putting on your makeup, you're going to think about this message, aren't you? How about you guys shaving? Oh, I'm the image of God. Perfect and righteous and holy. One third of me is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. In God's image, perfect, without a scratch. I look just like God in the spirit realm. You don't believe me? Let's go a little further here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. Ephesians 1, 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Is he talking about you? Have you done this? You received the gospel of the salvation and received him? Then this applies to you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. The word "seal" here means this. This is in the Greek and Hebrew dictionary of the Strong's. It says to stamp with a signet or private mark for security and preservation. So let's translate that. In the old days of the Romans and carried on into centuries beyond that, kings and empires would have a signet ring. And it would be their crescent. And that ring was a symbol of their power and who they were. And what they would do, like they would send messages or things out to, they give messages and they don't want anything in that message to be revealed to anybody but the person who's supposed to receive it. They would pour wax as a seal and take that signet and stamp their signet into that wax and pull it back, and there's the king's symbol, his crescent, his stamp into that wax. When that messenger took that letter and started riding horseback to who was supposed to receive it, nobody better crack open that seal. They're going to know it. There's no way to fix it. I mean, once it's been torn. If you do, you got to fight that king and all his armies. If he finds out you cracked that seal and did not preserve that message to the person that was sent to. And he said, the Holy Spirit is that stamp, that seal, that we're preserved. And it's the Holy Spirit that's that seal. Now, believe me, in the spirit realm, the Holy Spirit is very obvious who he, what he looks like and who he is. So when the devil looks at your... Now, we know that's not the flesh that he sealed. We know it's not our soul that he sealed. What did he seal? He sealed our spirit. And we have the stamp of the Holy Spirit preserving us. And I'll tell you what, when the devil sees your spirit, I ain't touching that. That's got God's seal on it. I got to mess with him and all his angels. That's God's property. And it's the Holy Spirit that has sealed you. And in the spirit realm, all the demons of hell can see that. They see the seal of the Holy Spirit around you and upon you. I mean, the angels know it. They can see the seal. In fact, if you're walking through if you were up in a high-rise building, say, looking down on New York City, it would be very obvious in the spirit realm, if you could see through your spiritual eyes, if you could get revelation that way, you could clearly see, wow, there's a child of God, there's a child of God, child of God, child of God, child of God, child of God. You would be blatantly obvious in the spirit realm who you are, because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit as a stamp. So that everybody knows in the spirit realm, that's my child, that's my property, don't you touch it. And you're preserved. That part has been redeemed. There ain't no back going back re-redeeming it. People coming up and going, I need to get born again and again. No, you don't. You might need to get your life straightened back out again, get your soulish man back in order, start getting him looking in the mirror again. But you've been born again, you are born again. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he's your guarantee. Look in verse 14. Who is the guarantee? Talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. To the praise of his glory. You've been purchased spirit, soul, and body. You are his possession. But he hasn't come to redeem it. How can I illustrate that? When I was in La Junta, there was a small store called TG&Y. How many people remember that store? It's been long since gone, at least in this area anyway. And I worked there in the layaway department. How many people know what a layaway is? I guess that's still around now, huh? I mean, for a long time that went away, but I guess it's come back, hasn't it? Well, what we would do is that people would get like a toy or something at the toy store or whatever, you know, in the toy department or whatever. And they would say, well, I really don't have the money for this right now, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to put it on layaway and I'm going to put a down payment on that. A down payment. What's the Holy Spirit? He's a down payment. He's that guarantee. And they would put a certain amount of money on there, and then you would get a ticket. And that ticket would have a number on it. I know this all so well because this was the department I worked in. And I would take that item, and there would be like a cubby hole that we would slide that item into that had the exact number as what the ticket was. Because there's going to come a day when that person's going to come and redeem that item. But it hasn't been redeemed yet. But there's going to come a day, and right around Christmas time, here they came with their little tickets. And I mean, they're lined up clear down the aisle. And I'm running my legs off. This person's number 235. I'm running back there to the back, grabbing out a 235, whatever's in there, come back. They redeemed the purchased possession. And there's going to come a day when Christ returns that he will redeem the purchased possession. You. On the way, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, has already preserved our spirit man. We are perfect and righteous in his sight. Is that, oh, man. I'm going to stress this one more time. I want you to get this so bad. I'm going to illustrate this so many different ways that you cannot fail to understand what we're talking about here. I don't want to get anything wet. There's Jesus. And this is you in the Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if you be in Christ, now I want you to notice there's yellow and there's blue. Now, these are established colors. Now, imagine there are no other established colors but these two. If you be in Christ, you are a new creation. You're a color that never existed before. Now you're green. That is you and Jesus. Can we pull these dyes back apart again? No, they're permanent. It is established and done. It is finished work, isn't it? Now what does the rest of that verse say? If you be in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. And all things have become new. And all things are of God. And if God stopped there, he didn't. He said, I seal you with the Holy Spirit and preserve you so that spirit will never, ever be polluted. It'll never be attacked by the Holy Spirit or by demonic spirits or anything else. All we have to do is believe the mirror that this is what we are and what we look like and who we are. That's the only responsibility we have to that. Because this work is already done. Are you hearing me? Woo! That's a pretty good image, isn't it? And I invite you to leave that old man over there. That old thing. That dead thing. Yes. Because we don't need it anymore, huh? So toss it. There's revelation being boiled up here, man. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. This is what you've made us. We need to have this foundation built on the inside of us and established that that's what we look like in Christ Jesus. We are a reborn, recreated spirit, perfect, in God's image, God-like, righteous, and truly holy. Thank you, Lord. We receive that image on the inside of us right now. We receive what you have said. We are going to receive it and believe it, and I don't care what comes at us. Your mirror is perfect. And that's what you said about us. And I thank you, Lord, that we're your righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you. Help us as we look in this mirror. Wonderful Holy Spirit, give us the revelation on the inside of us that becomes so convincing and so real that nobody can talk us out of who we really are in Christ. We were that old man, now we're the new man, the recreated man. Thank you, Lord. We are worthy in your sight to walk in your calling and your purpose for our lives. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray that, I know there's some that already have this established on the inside of them, but there is some here that this was a startling revelation to them. They had no idea what you did to their spirit. Yet we proved it in the Word what happened. And it's a beautiful thing. You've made us beautiful. You've taken ashes and made us beautiful out of the ashes. No matter how torn up our lives have been in the past, we are beautiful in your sight. And we are beautiful in the mirror of your Word. And that is an established fact. It's not something that we're building up to. It's something that was established immediately, instantly, as soon as we received you as Lord and Savior. There may be some here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have this image. Maybe you're not sure you have this image. Maybe you doubt you have this image. Maybe you doubt that you are born again. Well, let's settle it once and for all. Is there anybody here that has any doubt whatsoever that you're born again? Let's put those doubts to rest right now. Just raise up your hand and we will establish that today is the day that there's no doubt of who I am. Anybody here that's never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is there anybody here that has any doubt this is who they are in Christ? Because if you're born again, this is who you are. We've already proven it. The argument is settled. You need to go back, take your mirror, take it home, set it up, and stare into it until you're totally convinced that this is who you are in Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For some people, this is just a startling revelation, and it's going to take some time for you to receive it. But you need to go back to the mirror and meditate those scriptures. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Because this is who we are in Christ. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are worthy. You are worthy. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And rest now. We are truly worthy in your sight, truly righteous and holy. Thank you, Lord. We receive. receive it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're gonna have communion. Let's go ahead and let's get the elements. And I want us, with all of this in mind, of what Jesus has done for us, made us righteous and truly holy. The image that has just been drawn for so many of you. You just looked into your mirror for the first time. And you're shocked at what you see. We're going to take communion and we're going to declare unto Him what He has done for us. We're in remembrance of what He has done for us, and that is made us a perfect, recreated spirit, perfect in His sight, in His image, godlike, righteous, and truly holy. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Hallelujah. I just want you, while they're passing everything out, I want you to be meditating on what we just discussed. I want you to lock this down on the inside of you. In fact, every time you take communion even, remember what He has done in your spirit man. And what He's about to do at His return. I'll tell you, if this was a marvelous thing that God did in our spirit man, how exciting is it going to be when finally our soul and our body is redeemed and we're completely whole at His coming? So good to us. So good. Our spirits are perfect. And that's what we are. We are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. So man, the most important part of us, I mean, we're important in all three, spirit, soul, and body. But who we are has already been redeemed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you go, Phil? Let me go ahead and put up that graphic. Spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is absolutely perfect. No wonder he's smiling. Phil put this together. It's neat. I don't know if you can see it from back there, but that's a big smiley face. That's a partial smiley face, and he's just kind of uncommitted. What we're going to be discussing next week is this heart right here, where our spirit and our soul resides. We're going to be talking about that heart. We've been discussing the heart, but now that we have an understanding on the spirit man and who he is, now we can understand how the soul relates to that spirit and why Jesus said the things that he said about it, preparing our heart. We're not preparing our spirit, are we? We're preparing that soulish man. And so we're going to get into that and talk about that next week.
Hallelujah. Father, you're so good. And as we get a stronger and stronger revelation of who we are, then we can walk in boldness in who we are and establish your covenant in the earth through the callings and the purpose and plans that you have on our lives. We can step up and play our realm, play our part in all of this with confidence, knowing that you've made us capable of fulfilling what you've called us to do without any reservations. And live the good life. Live the fulfilled life. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he is betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also, this cup is the new covenant. In my blood, this do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We thank you that you sealed us with the Holy Spirit and made our spirits perfect. And we're looking forward to the redemption of the purchased possession when you come and take us and redeem us, spirit, soul, and body, and we go home with you. And we're remembering what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For all eternity, we'll never forget what you've done for us. Good you are, and how worthy you've made us, and we love you. You're a good, good God. Praise you. Wow. We receive it and honor what you've done for us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.